Sitting there thinking how blessed we are here at Temple, extremely blessed, and I don't take it for granted. I remember days when if there was any singing that went on in the church, I done it without any instruments whatsoever. And the Lord's blessed us. Sister Angie, she's just one of those I can tell her at the last second, can you play the piano tonight? Oh, absolutely. And then Brother Phil, I don't know if there's anything he can't play. And then Andy, and then, the Lord is just overly blessed us. And I appreciate it. I appreciate their service, what they do for the Lord. Open your Bible tonight to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. I'm only going to read a few verses there. This is one of those messages that's just worked me over. I'll say this before I read it. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm only going to read like three verses. But the thought for tonight's message came from an overheard conversation between two men. And one was telling the other of a recent death in his church. And he mentioned attending the funeral that they had at the church. And he said this. He told the other fella, I wasn't eavesdropping, I was just close enough to hear the conversation. He said, I paid my respects, but I left there feeling bad. I'd gone to church with those folks for years and never even knew their name. Isn't that something? Gone to church with them for years and never even knew their name. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, look at verse number 18. 1 Samuel 20, verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed. Notice your Bible, because thy seat will be empty. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. My Father, as I bow in your presence, Lord, I thank you for the thought you've laid upon my heart. You've worked me over with it. You've opened me up, my Father. You've taken inventory of things that I need to change, things that I need to do differently. I'm so thankful for what you have shown me in your precious word. And my Father, this message tonight is very dear to my heart. And I pray that you'd give me the liberty to preach it. Use me the way you want to use me, and in that I'll be glad. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love to read about David. I'd say most of you, one of the first stories you heard as a child in Sunday school was about little David and his sling. And you know the story well of how he went up against Goliath. They still use that cliche today when it's talking about two sports teams, maybe that's playing against each other, and one's got more talent, one's got stronger players, and they'll say this is a David and Goliath matchup. And most of the time when they say that, they don't give David a whole lot of hope. But we know the story from 1 Samuel 17. David's a teenager. The Bible calls him a stripling. He's just a young man. And you know the story, how he approached Goliath. And he said, you come to me with a sword and a shield. But he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Amen. And you know the great victory that was wrought that day over the Philistines. And then everything's going good. Saul, he starts to, it garners Saul's attention about this young man. And he asked to have conference with David. And he said, who are you, son? Who's father? Where do you come from? David told him who he was. He said, my father's name's Jesse. Yeah. Saul brought him into his household. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a stripling, okay? This is a teenager. And the Bible said that Saul brought him into his home and set him over the men of war. That's what your Bible said. Set him over the men of war, and it said David was accepted by the people and by Saul's servants. Now, that's quite a thing when you think about it. He brings him in amongst these hardened warriors that's fought many battles, and he sets David over the men of war, and David is accepted. Now things go along good for a little while till you get to 1 Samuel chapter number 18, and then there's problems. Problems arise because the women come out in the streets, they play their instruments and they sing, and they said, "Why, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard this, jealousy began to work, envy began to work on him. The Bible will tell you he feared David. Saul feared David because he knew that the hand of the Lord was upon David. But that jealousy rose up in Saul, and two times in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, Saul tries to kill David with a javelin. He tries it again later. And here's something that I liked. In 1 Samuel 19, David flees. He knows Saul's trying to kill him. The Lord's protected him two times. Even though Saul has brought him into his house and put him over the men of war, Saul's jealousy got the best of him, and he's tried two times already to run David through with a javelin. And in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, you know what it said? David flees. You know where he goes? He goes to Samuel. He goes back to the place of his anointing. That's where he goes. He goes back to the one that anointed him to one day be the king of Israel. He goes back, and I'm sure he shares his story with Samuel. And the Bible said they both fled to Naoth. He stays there for a while. And then we come up to our text. He comes back and he meets with Jonathan. And he says, "Jonathan, what have I done? Why does your father seek my life? Where did I go wrong? What have I done wrong, Jonathan?" And Jonathan tries to assure David that his father means him no harm. But if you'll read the Bible passages, Saul has already went to Jonathan and to the servants and said, "I want you to kill David." But he tries to calm David down because there was a love covenant. There was something special between Jonathan and David. And David said, "Jonathan, tomorrow is new moon." New moon was the beginning of every new month. They would have a two-day celebration where they'd have a sacrifice, the blowing of the trumpet, a feast, a meal. And he said to Jonathan, he said, "Tomorrow is new moon." And he said, "I know as the king's son-in-law, I'm expected to be seated at the king's table. But," he said, "your father is going to use this as an opportunity to slay me." And he asked Jonathan to give him leave until the two-day celebration is over. He said, "Give me leave and let me go to my father's house, and I'll come back after the celebration is over with." And so Jonathan, being the son of Saul, gave David leave and said, "You can go, David. I'll give you leave to go to your father's house for a couple of days. But," he said, "I want you to know something. I want you to listen. I want you to listen intently to this message tonight." He said, "I want you to know something, David." He said, "You can go, but your seat will be empty. And you will be missed." He put that into David's head. "You can go. I'll grant that. But I want you to know something. Tomorrow at the king's table, your seat will be empty. Nobody else can fill it." We're creatures of habit. All of us are. The older we get, the more we become creatures of habit. I was talking to some of the men a couple of weeks ago back in the back of the church. We was talking about some of these things. Had no idea the Lord was working on my heart about a message. But we talked about it. We're creatures. When we go home, we have our own favorite chair. I do. And the only ones allowed to get in my chair is our little 12-pound chihuahua. I let Baxter do it. Shannon ain't allowed in it. But we're creatures of habit, are we not? You know, if somebody's looking for us and it's around eating time, they know where we'll always end up at our favorite restaurant. We always buy gas at the same stations unless we're traveling. Creatures of habit. That's just the way we are. And it's the same way in the church. We become creatures of habit in the church. Everybody comes in the house of God and they have their own seat. You can watch people come in and they'll look around and they'll go to their own seat. They've got their own place at the table all mapped out. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that unless a visitor wants it. A couple of weeks ago, some visitors came in and I met them before they got halfway down and welcomed them to the service. And they said, "Where can we sit? Because we know everybody has their own seat." And I said, "You look around, and any place you want to sit, you sit." Amen. They get preferential treatment. But I had some folks, Roger, to come to me, and I know you've had this happen. They was all bent out of shape. They leave their Bibles there. They stake out their place at the table while leaving their Bible. And I think, what do you do during the week? But that's where they sit. And they came to me one Sunday. I thought they were joking, Brother Tony. I thought they're messing with me. That's what they're messing with me. And they said, "Preacher, we got a problem." I said, "What's wrong?" "We got some visitors sitting in our seat." And I said, "Well, just that's our seat. We've sat there for years. Our Bibles are there. What are we going to do about it?" And I said, "You're going to find another place to sit. You think I'm going to go tell them visitors, 'We're glad you're here, but oh, you can't sit there. You see those Bibles? Well, they've already been staked out, so you're going to have to move." But that's what they wanted me to do, because that was their place at the table. And when I refused to do that, they left the church. Now, but that's people, and you get to thinking about it, so, well, no wonder. They left their Bibles at the church. They sure wasn't reading it. But they used it to stake out their place. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. And I tell you this, and I'm sure Pastor Lawson, same way. When I would go into my prayer closet to pray, and I didn't want to miss nobody, I'd do it here. You know what I do? I get in the prayer closet and I bow my head and I start right over here. And I know where everybody sits. And I'll pray for them. "Lord, last Wednesday night this dear sister had a prayer." And I go down this row. And I'll always say, "Lord, if I missed anybody on the left side, I want to include them in this prayer." And then I do the same thing down the middle aisle. Because you come in here and you stake out your place. And then I get over to the spiritual side and I start going down through that one. And I envision where everybody sits, and that's how I pray for you. I came in one Sunday and my people had got together. You know why they done it? Because I told them, "I know where you sit," and at a second's notice, I'd set up and look, okay, so-and-so's not here. Their seat's empty. So-and-so's not here. Well, I know where they are, but where are they? And I'd know immediately who was there and who wasn't there. Well, they messed with me one Sunday, buddy. They came in, got talking among themselves, and everybody sat in a different place. And honestly, I got up to preach, and I thought I'd stepped through a time machine. I thought I made a wrong turn. This ain't even my church. I didn't recognize anybody. And it was hard to keep my mind on the message that night. I said, "Don't ever do that again. Don't ever do that. We're creatures of habit." He said, "You can go, David, but see, you have a designated seat. And if you're not there, that seat will be empty." And it's easy to look around at any of our services and you see we've got some empty seats. We have empty seats tonight, some from backsliding, some from discouragement, some from hurt, some from sickness, and in some because they've graduated to a higher seat. But it should bother us, no matter what the situation is. When we look around and we know where this one sits and where this one sits and where this one sits, when that seat's empty, that should bother us. It should bother us. It should get to us. We're not guaranteed the next breath we take. We're not. And let me show you tonight how quick things can happen. A dear lady that I pastored said about halfway back in the middle aisle with her family, one of them, you know, they say when you get old, I guess I'll figure that out when I get old, but They say when you get old, man or woman, you either get real sweet or you get just sour. And one of the worst cussings I ever took was by an 82-year-old woman. She looked sweet. Oh, she looked so sweet. And man, she used words I never heard. But you either get sweeter or you turn into an old curmudgeon. Okay? That's just the way it is. This is one of the sweetest ladies I've ever known. She'd sit in the same place Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night with her family. Always had a smile on her face. She had such a loving spirit about it. It's the kind of woman you just wanted to hang around her and her whole family. They loved me. They supported me. I mean, they were wonderful to me. And her smile, she would smile the whole time I was preaching, encouraged me. One Sunday, went back, seen them sitting there, went down the aisle. Man, I'm tickled to death have you all here. We've prayed for you all week, preacher. I love you guys. And after the service on Sunday morning, I didn't know it. I had just got home and they called me and they said, we've had to take Mama straight to the hospital. She got sick on the way home. Oh my goodness, I didn't even sit down. I didn't even eat. I left and immediately went to the hospital. I stayed with them until it was time to go back to church that night. And before the Sunday night service was over, they were making funeral arrangements. Did you hear what I just said? That means that there could be people sitting amongst us tonight. They may not be here next week. Now I want to ask you something. Here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you something. Do you know them? Listen. The Lord preached this message to me. You know why? Because I don't like to get out of my comfort zone. I just don't. Most people don't. And to be honest with you, people that really know me, outside of being around people I know very well and being behind this pulpit when the Lord's using me, I'm a bashful person. I'm not just the one that will bust in on the scene and start talking, and I'm just not that way. And there's been times that the Lord's worked on me about that. When this guy said I went to church with him for years and I never knew their name. How sad. How sad would that be to lose somebody out of our midst and have to go to a funeral after you'd been to church with them for months and years and not even know their name, not know one thing about them, not know anything about their children, not know anything about their family. How sad is that? Ought not to be. Oh, that ought not to be. I mean, we are a body of believers. We've got the same Heavenly Father. And if you've been saved, you're my brother and my sister. I need to know what's going on in your life so I can pray for you. Amen. I need to know what your prayer requests are. I need to know about that. That's my job, is to come to you. Some of you sitting here tonight, I've never come to you. Can I be honest with you? I've been back for a while, but there's people here tonight, I don't know your name. That's my fault. That's my fault. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if someone was not here next week and you found out that they is gone and they done graduated, how would you feel? Did you ever talk to them? Did you ever call them if they wasn't there? Did you ever learn anything about them? Or was it just somebody you went to church with? My, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. That next Sunday when I stood up, the first place my eye went was right where she sat with her family. And you know what? Her seat was empty. Her seat was empty. And the first thing I thought was this: I'm so glad I knew her. I'm so glad I knew her children. I'm so glad that I knew her grandchildren. I'm so glad I went to the hospital and prayed with her, brother. I'm so glad that I'd invested myself in her life. It's somebody that I'd went to church with, but I knew them. I knew them. I knew them. Prayed for them. They was dear to my heart. But how many people? We come in here. We do our thing and we get up and we walk out. Yeah, the Lord meets with us. We have some good services. But how well do you know the one sitting beside you or across the aisle from you? What do you know about them? When they hurt, do you hurt? If that seat's empty, do you find out why they're not here and you get their phone number and you try to call? You say, preacher, is it that big of a deal? Yeah, let me tell you how big of a deal it is. If something happened tonight, I want to hit you with this question. You look around, who's here tonight? If that seat across from you, in front of you, behind you was vacant next week, is there anything you wish you'd said? Or is there anything you wish you had not said? You say, is it a big deal? I'm going to show you. I want you to turn to Psalms 133, the 133rd Psalm. I've been praying about this message, boy, and I tell you, the Lord wore me out. Listen, there should be love and unity among God's people. And here's the thing about it. Listen to me. Listen, please understand this. Brother Tony has taught right down the line on this stuff. Preacher Lawson's preached it for the last couple of weeks about walking in the Spirit, walking in the light as He is in the light. Understand something tonight. Every stinking one of us, man, we're not fit to be shot in the flesh. We're not. We're just not. And if we come in here and we deal with outer man and outer man, we'll eat each other, we'll nitpick each other, devour each other, because there's things about your outer man I don't like. There's things about your outward man that I just have a problem with. And I'll guarantee you there's things about my outer man that you would definitely have a problem with. You ever run into somebody and you just feel like, man, we just don't mesh. It's like trying to press two magnets together. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. If I'm walking in the light, if I'm walking in the Spirit, and Roger's walking in the Spirit, I can get with him and have. And had, man, we've had meetings that you just wouldn't believe. What church was it? In the cab of his truck. Yes, he knows all the bad stuff about me. Oh, he does. Yes. I know a lot of bad stuff about him. There's things about his outward man I don't like. There's things about my outward man that he don't like. How do you know? Because he's told me. But listen to me. Listen, please. When we come in here, if we spend some time in fellowship with the Lord, and we're trying our best to walk in the light as He is in the light, if we're trying our best to walk in the Spirit and to feed the inner man, we can walk in and deal inner man with inner man. There'll never be a fight. No. There'll never be a split. There'll never be a separation when it's inner man dealing with inner man. When you got two people and they're walking in the light, as He is in the light, man, there's fellowship. You say, is that a big deal? Oh, are you kidding me? Oh my goodness, I'm glad you asked, because if you hadn't asked, I couldn't have went any farther. Look in Psalms 133. I'm telling you, I've read this so many times, and the Lord showed me something, preacher. I've never seen this before. I've never seen this. I'm talking about, listen, when there's unity, and the only way to have unity is to know each other. Amen. Not go to church with each other for years and really not even know who they are. That ought not be. We're a body. We're a family. Amen. We've all got the same high priest. We're all sitting here under the same under shepherd. We're family. If you hurt, I should hurt. Now watch this. When there's unity, you know what it does? It cuts down on gossip. Absolutely. When there's love and unity among a family of believers, it cuts down on gossip. You know what else it does? It increases intercessory prayer. Amen. If you come in here on Wednesday night and you're walking in the light and you're walking in the Spirit and hear somebody get up in the back and they start pouring their heart out, it does something to you. And before you can go to bed that night,
Lord, help that dear sister. That's my sister in Christ. She's hurting. Help her. Lord, is there anything I can do to help her? Oh, yeah.
You say, well, unity is that big of a deal. Unity, the word itself, is found in the Bible only three times. The word itself is only found three times. I'm going to read the first mention in Psalms 133. And then the last two is in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Psalms 133. How precious, man. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see that? You see that? Now the Lord took me a step farther. There's only three verses in chapter in the 133rd Psalm. I'm going to read it again and go right into number two. Watch this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He's not through. What's it like? What would that really be like? Look at this. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. What's that talking about? That's the way it is, man, when there's unity in the house of God among inner man and inner man. That's what it's like. That's what the Lord's saying. Look at it. It's like the ointment poured over the head of the priest when they anointed them. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know what your Bible just said? Listen to me. I'm not taking anything out of context. Listen to me. We should know who we're in church with. We should get invested in their life. I'm talking to me. I'm the world's worst. I like to stay in my comfort zone. But I got to get out of it. I got to get out of that. I want to know you better. I want to be able to pray for you better. I want to have a life for you like I'm supposed to have. We're a family. If one hurts, everybody hurts. We're one body. One body with many members. That's what the church is supposed to be. Now, the Lord just told us this. When we come into his house and we can have unity, and the outward man and the outward man ain't never going to get there. Amen, preacher. See, my outward man's got too many problems that you wouldn't be able to handle. But that's where the inward man and the inward man goes. If you've walked in here and you've been talking to your father, and I walk in here and I've been talking to my father, oh, how me and you can come together in a spirit of fellowship and unity. You say, is it that big of a deal? The Lord just said, it's like an anointing. That's right. That's why David ran back to Samuel. He went back to his anointing. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. If we get our part right, God will anoint it. Amen. If we get our unity and our love for each other right, there is an anointing that God pours out over that. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Pouring the oil over the head of the high priest.
That's right.
That's why the woman that had the issue of blood, she said, if I can just get to his garments, if I can touch his clothes.
Right,
she had enough faith to believe, okay, if he is who he says he is, he's the anointed of God. Man, that oil, it works its way down to the hem of the garment. Man, if I can just latch into that oil, everything will be okay. The very second, by faith, she took hold of that anointing. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine what kind of service we could have? The Lord just said he would anoint it. If it's the right kind of unity, he said he would put an anointing on it. Wow, I want that. I want that. I want that. I don't want to go to church with you from now to the rapture and just meet you on the way up and not even know what your last name was. I want to know my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to have that precious unity. I want it. That's what I want. I'm running out of time. I want to get straight to the point. I was going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you these to read when you get home. It's about unity. The other two places you find unity, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, and verse 13. And it basically says we're one body under one spirit. There's only one. That's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And we're all baptized into that one body. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We should love each other. Should be a spirit of unity. I wonder what it was like. I wonder what it was like at Enoch's house. I wonder what it was like. You know your Bible, Genesis chapter 5. The Bible said, and Enoch was not, for God took him. Now you think about this. I thought about that. I wonder what kind of morning Mr. and Mrs. Enoch had. I would suppose they got up together, like we do, have breakfast together. Enoch went off to the fields, talked to God. Maybe Mrs. Enoch went to the market. But then that night she, I suspect, would have prepared a meal. And they come in and they start together as a family. I wonder if there was any ill words that had been spoken that day between Mr. Enoch and Mrs. Enoch. Are you listening to me? I wonder if any time during that day one of the children maybe had said something hateful to Daddy Enoch. I just wonder. But they sat around the table ready for an evening meal, and the kids are gathered. Mrs. Enoch's gathered. But Enoch's seat is empty. If there was any unspoken words, it's too late now. I've been in the ministry for over 45 years. And I've seen far too many empty seats and unspoken words. Yep. Far too many empty seats and unspoken words. Oh, I've had them to show up. I'm talking about people that went to church with each other. That went to church with each other, and there was unspoken problems between them until that seat's empty next Sunday. And I've watched them at the funeral home. I've watched them beg for forgiveness and try to talk to that one that they had all against, but it's too late. It's too late. The way we leave each other tonight could be the last time. It could be. Now, listen, if you ever took the time to get out of your seat and this side cross over to this side and say, my name's so-and-so. I see you sitting there smiling, and you're my brother and sister in Christ. Now, what's your all's first and last name? You got kids, do you? You got grandkids. You say, what's that doing, preacher? I tell you what it's doing, man. That's bringing a spirit of unity. And it's, you know what the Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, two is better than one. Why? Because if one falls, there's one there to pick him up. Yeah. And it says a threefold cord is hard to break. Now you listen to me. Yeah. If there's true, pure liberty, unity, and love in this assembly of believers, it makes it a lot harder for somebody to attack it and split it. Amen. Amen. Because it all changes, then they're attacking your brother and your sister. Amen. 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 Conclusion. Here it is. I'm done. I'll be able to sleep tonight. Maybe. I don't. I'm like you, brother. I don't sleep at night. I'm up 15, 20 times. I don't sleep. But, usually around 2 o'clock, Shannon say, she can't say it out loud because Baxter will start barking because he don't like to take it by the... Isn't that something you spell in front of a dog? It's a dog, man. Isn't that crazy? But if she says, me and Baxter's going to take our nap, that dog turns inside out. Yeah. She'll say, me and Baxter's going to take our nap. He's not learned to spell yet. But as far as sleeping at night, I don't. I get up a lot of times in the night when I can't sleep, and I go in there and sit and turn the light on, open the Bible, and I say, speak to me, Lord. I don't want to waste this time. I can't sleep. Conclusion, we all have been providentially placed here. Yeah, you have providentially found your place at the table here. That's of the Lord's doing. Each one of us has a seat. We have a place. We're all in one body. We have one shepherd, one high priest, one under shepherd. Rotten to the core, sinners that deserve hell. But if we can come in here and walk in those doors and walk in the light as he is in the light and have communion. Somebody asked me the other day, said, how do you do that? How do you have communion with the Lord? How do you do that? Really? Listen to children. You listen to kids pray. You know why? Because they pray like they're really talking to somebody. They haven't learned the fancy, our most benevolent, gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Oh, God. Man alive. Gag me with a spoon, man. You can tell when it's put on. No, here's how you commune. Lord, I've missed you today. I got a little too busy. I don't want to lay down until we talk. You know the burdens on my heart. Lord, you know the ones I've been praying for. You know my problems that need to be dealt with. Now, Lord, I'm going to open your word, and I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak to my heart. Boy, you get in a habit of communion with the Lord and just communing with him and communing with him. And right when you think, buddy, you've reached some spiritual plane and you're where you, as preacher said this morning on the way home, somebody will pull out in front of you, slam on their brakes and make an obscene gesture. And Shannon will just sit and look at me and shake her head. Yeah. Why? Buddy, it brings Adam out that quick. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. So what do? You make a fool out of yourself. You apologize to your wife. If I could have run him down today, I would have apologized to him. But for some reason, he didn't want to stop. But anyway, and then it immediately smote my heart. It broke that fellowship. Man, I don't want nothing. There's nothing worth breaking that fellowship. Nothing worth it. God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry Adam came out, put him back in the closet, leave him locked up in there. Lord, I love you. I love you. I want you. I want to walk in the light as you're in the light. I want to walk in the Spirit, Lord. I want to commune with you. Man, you walk in here like that. It's impossible for you not to love your brother and sister. It's impossible. It's impossible for you not to want to talk to them and find out who they really are. What's your name? Where do you live? Isn't that something? That broke my heart when I heard that man say that. He said, I went to church with them for years and I never even knew their name. What kind of church, pray tell, was that? I ought not to be. Don't need to be here. So, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and I may walk up to you and say, what's your name? You got any youngins? Yeah. Because that's how the Lord wants us to deal with each other. The more I know about you, the more I can pray for you. That's right. The more I can intercede. Amen. And the more I can love you as my brother and my sister. Because we're going up together. Unless there's some empty seats before then, and there probably will be. But I look here. Now, you know, when you understand that when a preacher closes his Bible, you can't preach anymore. You're done. You close it, and it just stops. You just keep thinking that. Here's what I want to hit you with tonight. And they're going to come and just play something. But here's what I want you to think about. I want you to look around tonight. At your time, you don't have to, everybody, you don't have to, I'm not expecting everybody to just start swinging their head like a giraffe and looking here. You know what I mean. You just notice those around you. Is there anything you need to say to them? Has the Lord burdened you with anything that you should say to them? Anything? Has the Lord burdened you about maybe something that you shouldn't have said to them? The way we leave tonight could be permanent. Amen.
if the seat in front of you or behind you is empty next Sunday, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you fine with that? My Father, I know I ran here and I ran there. This message was so strong on my soul, Lord. I just had to get it off. I'm guilty. I am so guilty. There's people in this church, I don't know their first and last name, Lord, and you convicted me for that. My Father, if we'll come together as inner man and inner man and inner man and inner man, my, what an anointing you would pour out upon this fellowship of believers. My, oh, what an anointing you would pour out upon our singing and our preaching and our, Lord, I can't imagine, like the dew from Hermon. I long for that. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to hearts tonight. We know what we need to do. Number one, we know what we need to do to get right with you. We know what we need to do to walk in the light, to walk in the Spirit. And my Father, help us tonight to deal with our brother and sister as inner man and inner man, and put the outward flesh to the side and just love each other. I ask you to do it. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. For his sweet sake I pray. Amen. Amen. My. So you don't think about that, do you? You don't think about that until it's over, until it's done. I won't call his name, but you'll know who I'm talking about. He helped me build my house. He was a retired builder, was my neighbor. And he made me play golf every Thursday. That was his only stipulation. You went a couple of times. Really tore the course up. I mean, literally, they spent a week putting the divots back. But that was the thing. I wanted to get the house done, but that was his stipulation. We're playing golf every Thursday. He was real quiet in church. Very quiet. Very quiet man. Never heard anything from him. Very faithful. We was coming back from the golf course one day, and he said, I want to tell you something as my pastor. And I said, okay. He said, I don't talk much. I said, I know you don't. And his lips started to quiver. And he said, but I want you to know, if something happens to me, I love the Lord. And he gave me his testimony. Told me about when he got saved. I'm glad we had that conversation. Because a few days after that, I was backing out of my driveway. He built a house right beside mine. And he was out there tinkering on that old antique car that he'd been working on. And I seen him, and I threw my hand up, and I thought, I'm going to run over there and say a word to him before. I had hospital visits to make. And I said, he ain't going nowhere. I'll go over and have a cup of coffee with him after I make my hospital visits. And I done hospital visits that day and was headed home, and I got a phone call. Not from his family. They didn't know about it yet. It's from a young man that was on the ambulance that picked him up. He'd had a massive heart attack. And I turned around and I headed right back to one of the hospitals that I'd been to earlier. And I got there before his family got there. And I sat there in a room, just me and him. He's done gone. He was already gone. I had my time, my cry, tried to be strong when his family got there. But I said to him, he was already gone, but I said, I'm glad we had that talk. I'm glad I knew you. I'm glad I knew who you were. I'm glad you wasn't a stranger. Before that next Sunday, I done his funeral, walked in the church the very next Sunday, and I looked right where he sat every Sunday with his wife, and his seat was empty. He was gone, but I had no regrets. Would you have any regrets? He said, I didn't even know him. That's a regret. That you came to church with them and didn't even know them. My. No
regrets.
Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for your kind attention. The Lord doesn't use me the same way every time. This has been on me because you know why it's been on me so hard? Because I'm guilty. Guilty. See, before I can bring a message, before this brother can bring a message, before this brother can bring, we have to deal with it. We got to deal with it first. The Lord convicted me for not going to everybody in this church. Some of you, I don't know your name. Shame on me. Amen. If your seat was empty next Sunday, it would bother me. Amen. Come on, brother.